Good evening, everyone. Please be taking your Bibles and turning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be taking a look at some things found in Exodus 12 as well as Luke 22, and then a few select passages from the book of John as well. But tonight, we're going to be looking at continuing to look at Jesus' final week, and specifically the Passover meal that he and his disciples would have participated in just before his arrest the very next, or that same night, early in the morning. Let me start by asking you, what do you know about the Passover meal, going back to Exodus chapter 12, and the institution of the Passover meal, the very first Passover meal? What event is that associated with? Okay, death of the firstborn, which was the 10th plague of the 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And why is it called Passover? Okay, the blood of what?
The blood from the sacrifice.
Okay, the blood from the sacrifice. It was a lamb. And that lamb's blood, they ate the lamb, of course, as part of the Passover meal. And the blood from that lamb, as Linda said, was placed upon over the doors and on the sides of the doors. And what did God tell the Israelites about that blood? Why did he tell them to put the blood on the doors? Yeah, and that's where the name comes from, right? It's because if he sees that blood, then he will pass over and he will not kill the firstborn in that house. Okay, so, therefore, the name, Passover. This was the 10th plague, or this was just before the 10th plague. And tell me some more about the Passover. Tell me about the food itself. We already mentioned the lamb. What else? What else did they eat? You know this. Yeah, unleavened bread. And what else is mentioned? Well, no, the fruit of the vine is not mentioned. There is no wine mentioned, but that can be assumed that they would have had something to drink. And we'll talk about that when we get to Luke chapter 22. But in Exodus 12, that's not mentioned. Bitter herbs are mentioned. Now, it does not say why to eat bitter herbs, but there is tradition and very strong tradition as to the meaning, the symbolic meaning behind that. Do you know what that would be? Why bitter herbs? Yeah, to remind the people, as, what's your name? Jeff said, of unpleasantness. What unpleasantness would it have been reminding them of? Yeah, slavery, the bitterness of slavery that they had been in for a couple hundred years. So that's symbolic of their condition during that time. Okay, and we mentioned the bread. Why unleavened bread? What does he tell them in Exodus 12? Okay, they were to rid their house of leaven, but why specifically is what's the reason given in Exodus 12? Why were they to eat unleavened bread versus leavened bread? They weren't going to have time to wait on the bread to rise and the dough to rise for the yeast to do its job or whatever they used for leavening back then, because they were eating in haste. That's what God tells them through Moses, is you're going to be eating in haste. Now, why were they eating in haste? Why did they have to hurry up? Why did they have to, and what other, how else did they partake of this Passover that symbolized that they were in haste? Sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, because they were leaving. They're leaving the country. They're leaving Egypt. And so they were to, they didn't have time to wait, therefore unleavened bread, and they were getting prepared to leave the very next day. Okay? All right, so that's some of the things that we see in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover. But, there's a lot that's kind of left unsaid about the meal and how it was done, and then how that evolved over the years. I mean, the basic elements were still the same, but the traditions, I'm sure, would have changed a little bit over the years. Well, we know they did over the years. By the time you get down to the time of Christ and the Passover meal that they were partaking of, again, basics were the same, but some of the things would have changed. And there's a lot there that you and I just don't know because we're not Jews and we didn't live back then. And we have today a continuation in memorial with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But all the other stuff, you know, we don't partake of. And so we're not as familiar with it. We'll be taking a look at that tonight in the video clip. Maybe you have in your mind some form, some imagination of what it would have been like and what they would have eaten. Maybe you don't have a clue. Well, tonight we'll see a little bit of that. And this would have been at least somewhat similar to what the Jews in the first century during the time of Christ would have been eating and what they would have done, how the process would have taken place for the Passover meal. Before we watch the video, though, let's go to our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we're thankful for this night. We're thankful for your scriptures. We're thankful for this word that has given us life. We're thankful for Jesus, our Passover lamb. We're thankful for the sacrifice and for the salvation that he brings. And we ask that you will help us tonight as we open up your word and take a look at the Passover and take a look at the significance of that, that we will then understand and we will apply it to our lives and that we will see Jesus for whom he is. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for your love and for your mercy. Be with us tonight as we study, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get the lights, if you will, please, and we will begin.
I think Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples is a big question mark to Western readers. Hardly any of us have ever experienced a full Passover meal. Obviously, it was important to him. He explained to his disciples that he had looked forward to doing this with them, and it was something that they did on an annual basis. So to have something that was so integral to his last week and the night of his arrest is really something that we need to spend some time and try to figure out. And Barry found a place where we were able to go and not experience the full 3-4 hour Passover feast, but a very condensed Passover feast.
Having the opportunity to sit down and have the same dishes served to us and explained their significance and meaning was very beneficial.
Hello.
Oh.
We serve what we call biblical meals here. I'm one of the main people who leads Passover meals. We basically do a very shortened, approximately half an hour presentation that is integrated with the food and the symbolic foods that we have passed down to us by tradition to this very day. There is actually often all kinds of singing involved in Passover. Families get together, it's a family event. And so the first element, this is the plate with symbols in it. Near to the beginning of the meal, we begin tasting things. You know, even though we may not eat traditionally for an hour or two, we start tasting stuff just so people don't get too antsy. And so we've got the sprigs of parsley. Sprig of parsley, a symbol of life, and also of the hyssop that was used to smear the blood on the doorposts, dipped into the salt water, representing the tears of the children of Israel because of the slavery in Egypt, and parsley with salt water.
That's really salty.
It is.
The brownish stuff is actually sweet, and it represents the mortar. So we know that they built two whole cities for the pharaohs, it says in scripture. It's sweet. Generally, this is interpreted that even though you work hard, hard work is actually good for humans. And then finally, we have the bitter herbs. And it's supposed to be hot enough that when you taste it, it makes you cry. Again, this idea of relating to the children of Israel and Egypt and their slavery.
Thank you.
What we do is, first, we taste the bread on its own. So we have a sense of what it's like to eat unleavened bread on its own. This stuff is really nice, but the stuff that we actually normally eat in Passover, it's kind of like a saltless cracker. So we taste the bread, then we taste it with the bitter herbs, which is very important because the bitter herbs are actually commanded to be eaten. And so we take some of the bitter herbs. Hopefully this is sharp enough to make us cry a little bit.
Wow.
Then we have a tradition, not something commanded in Scripture, of mixing the symbol of mortar with the symbol of suffering. And so we basically, we kind of put them together and we eat it.
It's definitely bitter. There's some bitter in there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They complement each other a lot.
They do.
Mm-hmm.
They do.
And finally, the shank of a lamb. This is purposefully looks like it's been fired because the lambs are supposed to be cooked over a live fire and not boiled in water or anything else. And this reminds us, of course, of the original lamb in Egypt that the children of Israel slaughtered and used the hyssop to smear the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. And also then the perpetual sacrifice that was supposed to go on every year at the temple or the tabernacle. To remember every year, sacrifices were made at the Passover in remembrance of the original Passover in Egypt.
So you were mentioning some of these elements over here. You mentioned the bitter herbs. That was a part of that. During Jesus' Passover meal, it mentions that he dipped his hand in the dish.
Mm-hmm.
What was that referring to?
My impression and my memory says that it was some kind of sop. Usually sop was some kind of vinegary mixture. We see an example of this also in the book of Ruth, mm-hmm. where when she's invited by Boaz to partake, there's some kind of vinegar sop there that is part of their daily meal. So I think that's what that would have been. However, it's possible that maybe one of these elements also could have been the case.
All right.
When we celebrate a Passover meal, there's in sort of an order of service that I will go through. The cup is pretty primary. There's four cups of wine that we drink.
Right.
And they're based actually on the text in Exodus that's full of I wills. God says, I will take you out of slavery. I will free you. I will take you unto myself, etc. And it's interesting that traditionally, the third cup after the meal is the cup of salvation, and it seems that Jesus picks up after the meal the cup and establishes what we call communion with the cup of salvation, which is what he's about to accomplish that night and the next day on his death on the cross. And so that's very significant, the symbol of the vine. Wine is actually not mentioned in Exodus, but we have it by tradition. And of course, when Jesus with his disciples sit down to celebrate the Passover meal in what we call today the Last Supper, there's wine present, of course, on the table. And in Jewish tradition, wine has a few meanings. First, it's a symbol of joy and of God's provision, but also, especially because of the color, it's also associated a bit with blood. And so this thing that Jesus does, I believe that is already established as having a connection to blood. Then we also have this interesting setup with the unleavened bread. We have three pieces of bread that are separated by linen. And this is a specific thing that's related to the Passover celebration. And so we have a very curious tradition. It's not really clearly explained. And that is we take the third of the matzahs that is in here. And at a certain point in the service, we break it. And we take half and put it back together between the other two pieces. Again, this was the middle piece. And then we take half and we wrap it in another piece of linen. And this is hidden away by the master of the banquet who's doing the presenting. And the children go on a treasure hunt after dinner is over. And this has to be found. He will redeem it, either by money or a gift. And it'll be eaten as a final dessert, even if mother created all kinds of dessert, unleavened, of course. This will be eaten at the end afterwards, and nothing basically else will be eaten that night. Everyone, of course, has stuffed a big meal. This is very significant. It has a curious name, afikoman, which seems to be a Greek word. One possible meaning is, I have come. This is curious. This is hidden away, and then it's brought back, redeemed, and then it is partaken of. And so, as a Messianic Jew, I believe that this is a wonderful symbol for Jesus. Notice he's in the middle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perhaps, right? His human nature, he dies, and he's wrapped in linen and buried away. But his eternal nature cannot die, and so it remains with God. And God resurrects him, and Jesus takes the bread And he blesses it and he gives it to the disciples, says, take and eat of this. This is my body broken for you. And we see this connection with the New Testament. It's very beautiful. Because all the other explanations for this in Jewish tradition leave something to be desired. So those are the basic elements of the Passover meal. And just in brief, their significance according to tradition.
I think there were three layers that we really tried to have explained to us. The first layer was understanding the original setting in which they observed it. So going back to the Exodus, going back to when the Israelites experienced the angel of death passing over their home, and the fact that they had sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the lintel, and that spared the life of their sons. And then understanding how first century Jews partook of the Passover meal. What traditions had they developed and how did they practice it? And then the third layer was how toward the end of the meal, Jesus made the connection between some of the most important elements of the meal and what he was about to do in becoming our Passover lamb.
And the fact that toward the end of the meal, Jesus took this meal in a slightly different direction may have caught them off guard a little bit. They didn't understand what exactly he was doing.
Now, would Jesus have acted as the head of the Passover meal that last night?
Good question. Very likely, since he was the master and he was the teacher. And we see him taking these elements and renewing them, you
right.
might say.
Right.
And so he redefines the cup and he says, this is reflexive. This is pointing to me. And the sacrifice of the lamb, the shank bone, right? Mm-hmm. I am the lamb. As John identifies Jesus, of course,
the Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God, the bread from heaven, right? And he's been reframing the symbol of bread, yeah. the bread of heaven, the manna from heaven, the fact that he has come from the Father to give life to the world.
It's obvious from everything on the table just how important remembering things was to God, and he wanted people to keep in mind the past deliverances that he had accomplished for them. And I think it really stands out that Jesus, during that last Passover meal, is making connections for them, trying to help them understand that he has become the Lamb of God, that he's about to sacrifice himself, and he's connecting himself with salvation. And the disciples never would have thought of a Passover meal the same way again.
And I think it's interesting, throughout what we refer to as Old Testament history, all those feasts were a series of reminders, whether it was the deliverance from the bondage that they had in Egypt, or the struggles that they had in the wilderness during those 40 years, or just the fact that God had delivered on his promise to bring them into the land.
All of those things foreshadowed Jesus, and the perfect fulfillment of them was in Christ. I want to experience a full meal. I mean, at some point in my life, I'd love to experience what a full first century Passover meal would have been like. And this first experience was just phenomenal. And from the text, we know that at the conclusion of that meal, after they sang some of the psalms, the hymns that are associated with the Passover, they finally left that meal and went out to the Mount of Olives.
Okay, so I'm curious as to your thoughts about what you just watched. What they said was at least potentially part of the first century Passover feast. How does that compare to your thoughts about what the Passover feast would have been like? Was it the same or quite different? Tom is referencing that piece of the bread that was hidden away by the master of the feast, and you know the children would go looking for it, and that was interesting, and maybe the potential significance of that. Let me just say this too, that as he said several times, there are many things there that were traditions that were not necessarily commanded in Scripture, and those would have evolved. And a lot of what we have today, the knowledge we have today of the Passover feast, actually comes from some parts of Jewish writings after the time of Christ, but that were supposedly handed down by oral tradition for a couple hundred years or 300 years or so. We don't really know exactly how it was taking place in the first century and beyond, but we do have at least some insight, and who knows how much of that would have changed. Amy? Okay. Amy said that she had pictured the Passover, at least the first Passover, in as being outside, being prepared to leave. But I think, though, that the text indicates that they would have been in their homes preparing this, and they would have had to be in their homes because that's where they put the blood, was on the inside of the doors and so forth. But yeah. And then certainly, at least with later years and Passovers, they would have been in their homes. And as I said, it was a family event, and you would have had families coming together to enjoy this meal. What other things did you notice there that maybe you hadn't thought of before or that varied from your thoughts about the Passover?
More food.
More food, yeah. That was my thought, too, was... And I guess if I really gave it some thought, you know, there probably would have been. They would have had other stuff that they would have added to it, especially over the years. But things that are just not mentioned in Scripture that they would have added and, made it a more complete meal. And there's a lot of symbolism in the things that they are eating. The one thing that I did read that was... certainly not during the time of Christ, that is pretty much confirmed as a later tradition, is that lamb shank, that bone, that was not something they did during the time of Christ. I don't know when or how that got inserted, but they would have had the lamb, of course. Yeah, they didn't mention the lamb, and I don't know if they were eating lamb or not. I couldn't make out all the food that was on the table. In any case, it's just interesting to kind of see and speculate about some of the things that they would have eaten and how that was involved and what they would have done in the first century specifically, but of course going back hundreds and hundreds of years. Paul? One of the bowls? Yeah, the bitter herbs, that's what he was describing, and I haven't done the research on that to see exactly what all the bitter herbs were would have been, and or even if we can know for sure what the bitter herbs would have been. That I don't know, but he described it as being hot in order to produce tears. Bitterness and tears go together, of course, but I don't know. I'd have to do some more research on that.
I was wondering if that might be some type of
peppers. Right. Yeah, that's just... Now, maybe they had peppers there back then. I guess they did. I mean, they're pulling this from somewhere, but that's just not the first thing that pops in my mind that I associate with the Middle East. But in any case, they had bitter herbs of some kind. Exactly what that would have been, I don't know. Okay, let me ask you this question. Think about this for just a moment. Going back to Exodus 12 and the original Passover, what might it have been like as an Israelite there in Egypt, that very first Passover? Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. What are some things that might be going through your mind that night? Lisa says she thinks that she might have been terrified. She's the firstborn. Are you talking about on the Israelites in the Israelite camp or in Egypt? Yeah, for any household, and I think the indication is that the Israelites all obeyed the command, but certainly the Egyptians did not, and so there was the wailing, and the Scriptures say that it could be heard throughout the land. Yes, the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. Anybody that did not have the blood on the door of the house would have suffer the loss of the firstborn, Egyptian or Israelite, but and the animals too. It wasn't just the... I'm not getting that wrong, am I? It was the animals too? I thought that was the case. So as a firstborn, specifically, you think there might have been a little bit of anxiety? A little bit of anxiousness? Judy? Right. Yeah, that's another emotion that would have been going through their minds, I guess, is fear of unknown. I mean, they've been in bondage for a couple hundred years now. That's the only life they've ever known. And here in the matter of a span of days and weeks, things are in major upheaval, and they've seen the nine plagues so far. They've also experienced the wrath of the Pharaoh as a result of the plagues. He's and what Moses has done, Moses and Aaron, and they've made him work harder. And but they have this hope for maybe finally leaving Egypt. But this is all they've ever known, and so there would be a certain amount of uncertainty. Okay, what else do you think might have been going through their minds? What kind of emotion would you have that night?
I remember the writer said that he could imagine hearing the door creak
when somebody was coming in. Yeah, she's referencing our material in our book where Jeremy wrote that he tried to put himself in those shoes and, staying up all night and listening for any kind of sound in the house and wondering what that might mean. You're dealing with something that you've never dealt with before, and you're dealing with a threat of death, but also the promise of redemption and freedom and salvation. So, it's a mixture of emotions, I would assume. On one hand, you probably have some fear and anxiety. On the other hand, maybe some faith as well in God, or at least some hope that certainly this is going to come true, and you're going to be spared, number one, and then you're going to be free, number two. Terrell? That would have been, I guess, that later on that night, morning, as they're leaving town, that the Egyptians gladly gave them their material possessions, saying, "Please get out of here." I didn't read that part in preparation, but from past studies, my impression has been that they just voluntarily gave it to them. I don't know. Maybe they did ask. I'm not sure. Did it say they asked? Okay. Yeah. Okay, chapter 12, verse 35, she says. Timeline exactly, I don't know. But, the Passover started on the, in the evening, and they would have been leaving, getting ready to leave, the next day. So. So much emotion, I'm sure, would have been going through their minds. But then, second part of the question, fast forward 40 years to Joshua chapter 5, as the second generation of Israelites, those who were 20 years old and under when they came out of Egypt. All their parents had died. All those 20 and above, they're dead. They die in the wilderness. And so you now have this second generation. Joshua is now in command. They have conquered the eastern side of the Jordan. They now cross over the Jordan River on dry ground, just like they crossed over the Red Sea. They cross over the Jordan River, and they make camp there. All the males are circumcised because none of the males for the past 40 years have been circumcised, so they take care of that. This is before the Battle of Jericho. And they partake of the Passover. And it says in Joshua 5 that this first Passover in Canaan, they ate of the produce of the land for the very first time. They ate of the grain of the land, parched grain, and had the food there. The manna stopped that day. No more need for that. They're now eating of Canaan's produce. And imagine being one of those who had witnessed and been a part of the first Passover in Egypt. And now, 40 years later, you are entering into that promised land, that land that God had repeatedly said was a land, what did he liken it to? Flowing with milk and honey, just to symbolize the richness of the land. So, what might it have been like as an Israelite partaking of the first Passover in Canaan? Put yourself in the shoes of that person and reflecting back 40 years, what might you be thinking of? Got a whole bunch of blank minds. We made it. Yeah. God fulfilled his promise. Yeah, I think celebration is an appropriate word. You've been delivered. You've had salvation, and you've seen a whole lot in those 40 years, have you not? And you've seen what happened to the Egyptians. You've seen what happened to your parents in the wilderness. You've seen how God has taken care of you. You've seen how God has delivered on his promises, and here you are in the land now, getting ready for conquering the land. And that's a lot to reflect upon there. What else? What else might you be thinking of? What are your thoughts about these first Passovers as an Israelite? Yeah. Wish that those who had not been faithful, and those who had suffered punishment as a result of their unfaithfulness, their lack of faith, Linda says, you wish they could have been a part of it and seen the promised land and partaken in this. The Passover was designed for what purpose?
Remembrance.
Yeah. Yes, there's salvation that's taking place, literal salvation, especially in the first Passover, right? But all the successive Passovers, they're designed for remembrance. And so I think especially with this first Passover in Joshua 5, it would have had a special significance to those Israelites who had been in Egypt 40 years prior. Okay, put your thinking caps on again, and let me ask you this. Abraham offering Isaac. Think about that event. The first Passover that we talked about in Egypt. The Last Supper, as it's called. Jesus with his disciples. And then Jesus' crucifixion. Think about those events. And share your thoughts on the significance of those events as a collective. What is the connection there, and what's the significance? BJ?
I think they all involve trust and love in God, trusting God and loving God and showing that in your actions.
Okay. Okay, very good. Hadn't thought about it that way. BJ says, each of these show trusting God and loving God in your actions. Okay. Very good. Bruce? In all of these, there is a way that God provides, a way of life, a way of salvation, of deliverance. With Abraham offering Isaac, I think most of us in here know the story. And you have a father being told to offer his son as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. And where did this take place? Where does the scripture say that the land was? It was the land of Moriah. Okay, fast forward, and I could have put up on here, and I thought about putting it up on here, the location of Solomon's temple. That was where Moriah was. It was the same area. We saw that in the previous video clip about the Dome of the Rock, and the rock that's there is, by tradition, the rock that Abraham was going to offer Isaac on. Of course, who knows for sure, but it was in that general vicinity. Okay, so you've got the ram that was then offered in place of Isaac. You have the first Passover. You have the lamb that is offered in place of whom? In place of the firstborn. Okay, the firstborn, from that point forward, are referred to as belonging to God and needing to be redeemed because he saved them. And so in the Mosaical system, there was that redemption process with the firstborn. But the Passover, you have the firstborn that are spared. And the Last Supper is, of course, them participating in the Passover feast. And what does Jesus do? What did this video clip talk about? What do we see in Luke 22? What does Jesus do at this Passover meal? Changes the meaning of what they're doing. I would word it just a little bit different. I would say he is pointing out the true significance of what everything else was pointing to. He's cluing them in on, okay, this is really what this is about. And Jesus' sacrifice, his crucifixion, of course, as being, like John said, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We're talking about from Abraham up offering up Isaac, which would have been, probably about 2,000 years before Christ. Okay, so you're talking millennia, and all these events that may seem disjointed, may seem separate. You see the connection? You see how they're all part of the same story? And Jesus being the fulfillment of that? I mean, guys, man cannot make this kind of stuff up. Man could not come up with a story like that over the course of 2,000 years by so many different authors and tell that same story and see the foretelling and the foreshadowing and the fulfillment of these types and these ideas and these prophecies and so forth. That's some major heavy stuff right there. And I hope that y'all see just how important all that is and how connected it is. Questions or comments on any of that? Sydney. Good question. Sydney asked, did the Jews who became Christians continue to observe the Passover? The answer is yes. There is much evidence of them, I don't know about everybody, but that they did continue in the tradition of the Passover, even as Christians, for at least a while. There's that kind of that transition period, you know, that's taking place from Judaism to Christianity and before the destruction of Jerusalem and whatnot. And so there's still a lot of hangover, if you will, or follow-over from Judaism into Christianity. That did. Place yourselves in the shoes of Abraham and Isaac and those that were around him and that would have known about that story, so even those that came after him. Place yourself in the shoes of Abraham and Isaac and others. Okay, you wouldn't have gotten what we get, right? Because we live on this side of the cross. We're looking at all of these things here connected, and we're seeing that Abraham and Isaac in that story was just a foreshadowing of what was to come with Jesus and the ultimate salvation of mankind. Abraham and Isaac didn't have that perspective. Okay? So their thought process, I mean, I don't know what they were thinking, but their thought process of what this all meant would have been far different than what you and I understand, right? Okay? Put yourself in the mind of the Jews, the Israelites, they weren't called Jews yet, but the Israelites there in Egypt with the Passover. They would have understood the significance of the deliverance. I mean, they're being saved and they're being freed from bondage. But would they do they have the same perspective as you and I? No. They don't see it from this side of the cross. Okay? Put yourself in the apostles' shoes. That's very night they're participating in the Passover with Jesus. What is their mindset? We know that we know the answer to this one because the scriptures make it pretty clear. What were they thinking? Say again. Yeah, they're thinking earthly. What was one of the things, if you read Luke 22, what's one of the things that they're discussing in Luke 22? They're actually having an argument about. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And their understanding of kingdom is an earthly kingdom with the Messiah sitting on a literal throne, right? And Jesus has to squash that notion. Okay, so that very night, they're thinking earthly. What else do they not understand about all this? Take a look at John 13. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's five chapters out of 21 chapters of John. So basically 20%, right? No, 25%? Yeah, basically 25% of John is dedicated to this one night and all the discussions that they're having. In John 13, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus in verse 31 says, "The Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in Him." He continues on in verse 13 saying, "I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And so in verse 36, Peter says, "No, wait a minute, where are you going? What is this you're talking about? You're leaving? Where are you going?" Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Of course, he predicts his denial there at that point. And then in John 14, same conversation, ignore the chapter break. He says in verse 3, verse 2, "I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back and bring you to where I am." Verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Look over at John 16. Still the same conversation. John 16, 16. "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, "Therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Okay. They don't understand. And you can't blame them. They weren't really meant to understand everything just yet. But they weren't the only ones. But they were the closest people to Jesus, and they didn't see what was going on. Certainly the Jews didn't see what was going on. And here he is during the Passover feast, and you have all of these people that are offering the sacrifices, the Passover sacrifices, and participating in this meal that in their minds was just going to continue on and on and on. And Jesus, of course, knows, no, this is it. This is going to be the final one. And I am going to bring to closure this Passover, because as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. He is our Passover Lamb. They just did not get the significance. Can you imagine? I would like to think that when they see Jesus and after his resurrection and he starts explaining everything to them, they've got about 1,000 light bulbs going off. You know, in the scriptures several times talk about how the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying at that time, but after his resurrection, then they remembered these words and understood what he was talking about, and they make all these connections, and all the dots are being connected now, and everything's coming together in their mind. And so you and I, we see the beauty of it, but I just try to put myself in their shoes, and they didn't understand the significance. But looking back from this point in history, it's just a beautiful, masterful plan that God had from the very beginning, and this tapestry that he has woven through this history of the Jewish people and all of these events pointing to this one major event of God himself taking away, delivering his people. Lisa says he would have had to be very frustrated that night and disappointed. And I'm sure that he would have been to a certain degree, that they didn't understand and they didn't get it. But it wasn't going to be long before they did. You and I, we don't eat the Passover meal, but we do partake of the Lord's Supper, which, of course, Jesus turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper and said, this is really what it was about. It's about me. And, we do it every Sunday. Other than the issue of biblical authority and how you understand the commands and examples and scriptures and so forth, I don't understand why churches today would not do this every single Sunday. This is the most central event that we need to remember. And I know there's an argument that people will make, well, but if you do it every single week, then you lose sight of the importance. It becomes habitual, becomes ritual. Can that happen? Yeah, it can. But, there's a reason why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I hope that we don't lose sight of just how important the Passover was and how important Jesus was as the fulfillment of that Passover. Okay, your final thoughts and questions. I kind of went to preaching there for a minute. Your observations or thoughts? You're asking a loaded question with 30 seconds to go. Terrell asked, did the entire Jewish nation partake of the Passover the same time Jesus and his disciples did? Am I understanding your question correctly? Because there is a question about, were they partaking of it early? When exactly was the Passover and so forth? I'll let you do your own study on that. There is a lot that can be debated on that subject there. Okay, lesson 8 next week, please. Lesson 8.